to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, are the conclusion to the section that begins in chapter 12, verse 1. It concludes with three exhortations to the believer in how the believer should live here in this world. So to you and to me, the exhortation is how you should be living. You should be living lovingly alongside your neighbor. You should be living expectantly. Verses 11 and 12. And you and I should be living distinctly. There should be a difference about our lifestyle because of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Verses 13 and 14. In the early 2000s, a college-age single guy from Greenville, South Carolina, had come up to Nova Scotia to serve with Dave Schupert at a ministry in Stewiacke for troubled boys. It was called Victory Boys Home. And at that time, we were living and serving in Lower Sackville. And so his name was Jason Wygand. And when he had a free day, Jason would come down and we would go door to door together. One of those times that he came down, he would stay the evening. He would eat with us. He would play with the children. And then he would travel back up to Stewiacke. Well, one night on his way back, passing the airport, he drove off the 102. He fell asleep at the wheel and he drove off the 102 into a deep ditch. The car flipped, so by this time he was awake and underwater. So he kicked out the back window to his truck. He had driven his truck up from South Carolina to be there. He used his last money to pay to have it towed out of the ditch. But he did live to tell the story. He had nothing, no transportation, he had no money left, so he had to go back. Sad for us all, he had to go back to South Carolina. But that illustrates how you would not ordinarily drive your truck into a deep ditch and flip it into water, would you? But then that's how we do things when we're asleep. We do things we would not ordinarily do. So I'll let you into a secret. I was really tired and this was winter time, so I was sitting on the warmest place in our house is the ETS unit. And so there's a wall to this side of me, there's a wall behind me, and I can just sit there and get toasty. And I do not ordinarily fall asleep sitting up, but I did fall asleep sitting up. And I caught myself when I was falling this way. I do not ordinarily do that. You're thankful that I do not ordinarily do that when I'm preaching. I do not ordinarily do that when I'm speaking to you. Ordinarily. But that's the way that things happen when you're asleep. The things you'd normally take care of get neglected. The things that you normally respond to are ignored. It's not good for a driver to neglect things, nor to fail to respond to things. But neither is it good for a believer to neglect things. Christians shouldn't live that way either. So in the second of these exhortations, Romans chapter 13, in verse 10, verses 11 and 12, We are exhorted. Remember these three exhortations in how you should live. It's not how you become a Christian, but how you should live as a Christian. You should live lovingly alongside your neighbor in this world, but you should also live expectantly in this world, knowing the time. And that phrase, knowing the time, if you look in those two verses, there's a lot of words there that are talking about the time that we're in. There's an incentive that they give. There is an urgency to how the believer should be living in this world, knowing the time. And there are two exhortations. The first of them, in verse 11, is to awake, to wake up. The second of them is found in verse 12, to arm yourself. So that's what I'd like us to consider today, that you and I, as believers, we should be living expectantly in this world, knowing the time. And the way that we're going to look at it, just is because it organizes itself easily this way, is to look at the question, how are we to live expectantly? And then why are we to live expectantly? So the answer to that first question, how are we to live expectantly, is in the two verbs. The two verbs are words that you would normally use to talk about physical things. You would normally use the word to wake up from sleep because the person is physically asleep. You would normally talk about the word arm as in someone who would be putting on armor physically. But neither of them are talking about things that are physical. It's not telling you to wake up, like Eutychus, who in Acts chapter 20, verse 9, Paul preached long, and Eutychus was sitting in a window, and he fell asleep and fell to his death. And then Paul laid hands on him. There's kind of a transition verse when you think about the disciples in the garden, who in Matthew chapter 28, verse 37, Jesus asked them to go aside with him and to pray with him. But he came and he found them asleep. They had literally fallen asleep. They were heavy. But it's a transition there, because not only had they literally fallen asleep, in that same context, Matthew 28, verse 41, Jesus warns them to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. They were asleep physically, but they should have been praying because there was a peril that night. But this isn't talking to you and to me about sleeping. Sleepy Christians may be awake physically, but they are sleepy spiritually. How can you be sleepy spiritually? You can be lethargic. You can be forgetful of your duty. You can be slothful when it comes to service. You can be lukewarm and content. Content to perform the outer forms of your religion, to go through the motions without seeking the Lord. You can be sleepy, unconcerned about those things that require your watchful attention. That admonition of the Lord to his disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It is just as valid today because of the nature of what is in you and me. Because of the world in which we live, because of the things that we have opportunities to do and the things that influence us. So it is not a normal condition for a believer to be sleepy. And even so, there's a repeated number of churches and believers in churches who needed the encouragement to wake up. The Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, needed the encouragement. And this is within decades of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. To the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Ephesian believers also needed the encouragement that they would not be sleepy. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. For a believer to wake up is to enter into a state of revival, to be alive again. And this is all the more pertinent, this is all the more appropriate, because remember, these are exhortations for how we should live in this world. This world, the world around us, is telling us we are here to enjoy ourselves. If we were to believe our peers, our marriage would be for ourselves, our food would be for our pleasure, and so would drink be, and our opportunities and our health. It would all be for us to have a good time. And so Christians think it's cool to just have a playful time, just to hang out, just to have a party. But when revival comes, when believers wake up, there is an intense spirit of conviction that is felt about conduct we are content to go along with. All this time, I've been content to go along with it. And those private indulgences that I allow myself, they become grievous and unbelievably wicked before God. Because I wake up. Not only is there the picture of waking up, there is also the picture, verse 12, of putting on armor. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Who puts on armor? A soldier. Someone who needs defense. Someone who there is a chance that some hostility is going to be directed against them, so they need a defense. You don't put on bug spray when there are no bugs. You do this as a defense. If ordinarily, right? Living in this world can get you beaten down by what goes on around you. And every time somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, or they use Jesus' word in a way that is an offense to you, it is as if you are being driven through with a dart. It's a hostile place. There's an assault going on upon you in your workplace, in your normal daily routines. It's like a battle on enemy territory, an assault on what is dear to you. It's like a flood of unbelief is going to carry you away. And so you need the armor. The word that's used for armor here is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, describes for us the only full description of the believer's armor. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." That's the armor that God has provided, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. It doesn't mean that that is somehow separate, but that is crucial. The shield, that faith, it's faith that allows you to overcome this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And all of the world's targeting is upon your faith. This is where the warfare is its strongest. So, how are we to live expectantly? We are to live as those who are awake. We are to live as those who have armor on. But then why? Why are we to live expectantly? So verse 11 begins with the phrase, "and that." And that is not simply connecting what we see in verses 11 and 12 back to verse 10. It is connecting it back to everything that's been covered from chapter 12, verse 1 to this point. The incentive to live this way. Now, if you remember back in chapter 12, verse 1, we read these words, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," and then we're given this incentive, "by the mercies of God." So in chapter 12, verse 1, the incentive to live this way as believers, how to live in a way that God requires, the incentive is, after all he's done for me, his mercies, they become the motive for living as a living sacrifice, surrendered unto the Lord. That's how it begins, with that incentive. But then, chapter 13 and verse 11, there's now another incentive. And this incentive is in Jesus coming again. The next event in prophecy, awaiting fulfillment. No signs remain. No events are required. We are to be ready at any moment. And then that becomes the incentive then. And that's what is referred to in verse 11, the next phrase, "knowing the time." So there are in fact three reasons why you should live expectantly. The first one is this one, knowing the time. The word that's used here for time doesn't emphasize time as in the tick of a clock. Tick, 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 series of events or series of moments or series of days, that's the passing of time. That's not the emphasis of this word. The emphasis of this word is the idea of a season of opportunity. So this is saying, wake up. Why should you live expectantly? Why should you wake up? Because this is the opportunity. And if you don't take it, you may miss it. Sleepy people miss the train. Sleepy people miss their class. Sleepy Christians miss the time to work. John 9:4, Jesus said, "The time cometh when no man can work." Sleepy Christians should live expectantly, knowing that this is their season of opportunity. Number two, the end of verse 11. It's introduced with the word for. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Salvation can mean a past event. You can say scripturally correctly, I got saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 also describes salvation as a past event. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You can say correctly that I was saved, and you can say correctly, I have it now. But there is more to salvation than just justification. Justification is part of it, and that's what you're talking about when you can refer to at that time and on that day, God declared me righteous because I put my trust in Jesus. I called upon him and he saved me. But salvation is an ongoing thing as well. He continues to save me from sin's power in my life. But there is a third way, and this is referring to the greater part of our salvation that is still to come, that is still to be experienced. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, Paul speaks about this. He says that right now we experience the things that all of the rest of creation does, but a time is coming when we are going to come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Right now, there is so little of this present world that you would ever feel comfortable with or ever say that this is my home. But time is coming. Your salvation is going to bring you into a liberty. You're going to be free from this. In verse 23 of that same chapter, you've been born into God's family. That's an event. There's no other way to become a child of God except through the new birth. But then it says in that same verse, verse 23, that there is an adoption that's coming. Yeah. And at adoption, you come into the legal status of an heir, and the full status, the full enjoyment of everything that you are heir to. In that same verse, it is also talking about something that is still future, that part of your salvation, the redemption of your body. And then in verse 30, it says that what God has started, he is going to finish. Them that he justified, them he also glorified. And it's so certain, he even uses a past tense verb to speak about something that's still yet to happen. It's all is as good as complete. So the second reason he is saying it's time to wake up, because you're closer to that now than you've ever been. You might have got saved 20 years ago. Then praise the Lord, you're 20 years closer to the enjoyment of that redemption of your body, the glorious liberty of the sons of God, the adoption and that full realization of your what you're heir to, and to be glorified. That's closer now. You're closer to that than you ever were. What was it we were just waiting for? We were waiting for something that we thought would never come. And we were waiting for it, and we were waiting for it. Oh yes, the church's anniversary. It seemed like such a long time, and then it was a week away, and then it was a day away, and then it was the day. Well, it's the same with what you're waiting for. It's closer now. It seemed a long time ago. Well, now you're closer to it. And there's a third reason. You see this in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. A way that God describes creation since the fall is that it is in darkness. A way that he describes this world in its fallen state is morally in darkness. And in response to the revelation of who he is and his salvation, in opposition to that truth, it's in darkness. So when Jesus came, John chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus came as a light, but he came into a dark world so that, it says in that scripture, that he came into the world as the light, but the world was in darkness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, believers are living as lights in this world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as describing the word of God, it is like a light that shines in a dark place. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it speaks there about the opposition to the believers as spiritual darkness in high places. Ever since Jesus came the first time, we have been in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're already in the last days. We're already in the final part of God's program. And we're even 2,000 years closer now to whatever is coming next. And whatever is coming next is the Son of Righteousness rising. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So wake up. So put your armor on. Hebrews 13 is telling us how to live as Christians, not how to become one. You can bark like a dog, it doesn't make you a dog. We know that Brian can quack like a duck. It doesn't make him a duck. You can make a noise like a Christian, but doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born into God's family to be a child of God. But now that you are a child of God, you should wake up. If you're not awake, you should wake up. And if you are awake, then you should be alert to these things. It's time to be awake. It is not a time to be slumbering when you should be responsive. This is the only season you have to do what you should be doing. Do not squander it. Do not waste it. The time is coming when no man can work. We have an alarm in our basement that goes off when the power goes out. It is an urgent and irritating noise. When it goes off, I want it to stop. I mean, it's there for a good reason. It is an alarm. It's the same with a fire alarm. Fire alarms are loud and irritating, and you want to get away from it. You want to pay attention to it. And so this is an alarm. It's designed that way. You should wake up. There are actions that you should take. There is arming that you should do. That is how I should be living in this world. I should be living as one who is awake. I should be living as one who is armed. If I'm listening to those around me, they'll be telling me, don't get too worked up. Don't put yourself out. There's a place and a time for religion. Just don't go overboard on it. And I agree, there may be times for caution. But there is no time for sleep when there's urgency. For one who is awake, there is a time for action. As one who is armed, there is a time for action. How could I know if I'm asleep? A sleepy believer will leave action for another time. Wake up maybe another day. Armor? I don't know. Christian with no armor just goes with the flow. And a Christian who is asleep is dull and doesn't hear. Are you living expectantly? Am I living expectantly? Have I become dull? Am I asleep? Am I just going along with no armor? Let's pray.